Once upon a time, there was a caterpillar named Heimlich. And the time came for him in his life, as it does with every young caterpillar, when he was to enter his cocoon and enter a state much like death. And then the time came for him to emerge as a new creation, at which time he declared, "I'm finished! Finally! I'm a beautiful butterfly!" And then he looked at his sad little powerless wings and he rejoiced, "Mine wings! Oh, they're beautiful!" So his friends who knew he couldn't fly started to hoist him up and try to get him up in the air, and they warned him, "The wagon is taking off, you better start flying." And he responded in delusion, "But I am flying! And from way up here, you all look like little ants." That's Heimlich from Disney's A Bug's Life. And I love that movie, but I also think that this guy, Heimlich, and his situation, that's a parable of the American church. That we say we believe in real transformation. We believe that we come to Jesus and He gives us new life. And He transforms us inside out. And we say we believe in all that. And then we settle for puny little wings that make no real difference in our lives. And we act like Christianity is just like so many other religions or self-help books that give you ideas or steps to go through in your own strength to try to make yourself a better person. Until out of exhaustion, we just give up and say, "I can't do this anymore." And we look around at other people and think, "Well, I'm above the average moral standard of the day, so I guess that's good enough." And we settle for minor increases in behavior modification. And we call that transformation. And we say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in His power. Look, last year I got drunk 5 times, and this year I got drunk 4 times. See, I made progress, so I believe in the power of Jesus." And we settle for puny wings. And maybe we're at that time of year where you're already thinking about New Year's resolutions and thinking about what changes, what transformation do you want to see in your life. And maybe you've already followed it through and thought, "Well, I tried this last year, didn't pan out, so maybe I'll just skip the whole thing altogether." Or maybe you've thought, "I'll just make it small enough to be attainable. Like, I read my Bible twice a week this year, so maybe I'll read it 3 times a week next year." Or whatever it may be, that we set these goals of small changes, behavior modification, instead of actually believing in real inside-out transformation. And what if that kind of transformation really is possible? Just dream with me for just a minute. What if we really believed that God really can change me on the inside and the outside? What if I believed He really could do anything if He wanted to, and then I believed that He actually wanted to? And what if I believed that my ability and my to either help or interfere is off the table, and I just thought, what if God really wanted to change me and He really could, and I wasn't in the way? What would God change about my heart? What desire would He renew in me? What hijacked passion would He recapture? Or what habit would lose its power? What weakness of mine would He turn into strength? If I really believed that this real transformation was possible, what might that look like? If He really could give us wings and we really could soar, what would that look like? And the question I want to ask this morning is real transformation possible? Is it really possible? And the answer for us is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And as you're turning there, you You might remember that the first 11 chapters of Romans is doctrine, these things that we believe, these truths of God. And we saw how we've all sinned, we're without excuse, under the power of law. But Jesus didn't stand by, He entered our world and God revealed to us a righteousness that is by faith apart from the law. That if we would believe in Jesus, we can have the righteousness of God and He can transform us. And it's by believing in Jesus, by faith. And we read about His mercy to us and how He's grafted us into His plan and how He is above everything and everyone and worthy of worship. So then we turn the corner starting in chapter 12 of now, in light of all these truths, what does it look like to live that out? And verse 1 started with, it's got to be giving your whole life in worship to God. Your entire life lived in worship towards God. And before we get into the specifics in chapter 12 and following of how to live it out, he's still going to keep it a general kind of umbrella idea where he starts first with, it's all worship. It's giving your whole life and letting him do all of it. And now he addresses this idea of transformation on the inside that makes the living it out actually possible. And that's what he's going to address in verse 2. It's this idea of the beliefs and doctrines that we hold on the inside coming out into transformed actions. Or another word of it, for it is the process of sanctification. That process where after we first believe in Jesus, between that point and when He returns, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. That work that He does in us to sanctify us. So, I'm going to pray before we read our verse. Lord Jesus, we believe in You. We believe in Your power even now for us to hear in a way that's beyond our physical ears and beyond our distractions. We believe that You're here and You want to be exalted and You want to be known. So we ask that You would please speak to us, reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, that this wouldn't just be another Sunday, that we would hear from You, be closer to You, love You more, be more surrendered to You, exalt You more. Do it, please, by Your Spirit, Lord, and speak through me that You would receive the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So first, let's just look at that first sentence, and I want you to notice the main point here is the shaping of our actions, our external, visible life, and he uses two main verbs to talk about that, conform and transformed, and those are the two main verbs separated by a contrast word there, the word but. So these are two opposite verbs, the main verbs of this verse and of this sentence, and one of them is a negative command of what we're not supposed to do, and the other is a positive command of what we are supposed to do. And the weird thing about these verbs is that they're both passive imperatives. And an imperative verb, an imperative command, is somebody telling you to do something. And the weird thing about this is that a passive verb is not something that you do, it's something that's done to you. If I slap Nakoda, the slapping is active on my part and passive on his part. If I am slapped by him, it's passive. It's done to me, okay? Now this is a command, both of these verbs, commands, imperatives, but they're passive. So how are you commanded to do something that someone else is doing to you? And some of the NIV tried to help you out and didn't do you any favors by trying to make it easier to understand by using the word conform instead of the passive that's actually there, be conformed. It's actually be conformed. But we need to wrestle with it. Why does he give us an imperative that's a passive unless it's something that we cooperate with or that we yield to or allow to happen to us or that we submit to someone else doing it to us, or in the case of not being conformed, that we do not allow that thing to happen to us anymore? So two passive imperative verbs given the main force of this verse. And another noteworthy contrast is that the one of them is a change that happens from the outside in, and the other is a change that happens from the inside out. Now, with that sort of overview, that structure, let's look at some of these specific words. First, it says, do not. Now, why would you tell someone to do not do something unless it is their present reality, right? Like if I say to my son, do not stand in front of the TV. Now, if I say do not stand, it's probably because he has either stood in front of the TV in the past or more likely is presently standing in front of the TV. So it first says, do not be conformed, which means the present reality of these people, they are being conformed. It's a real pressure on them. And he says, stop. And the NIV brings that out in the translation when it says, adds the word any longer. Do not be conformed. Stop being conformed. And the word be conformed comes from schematizo, or the noun schema, which might remind you of our word schematic, which is kind of like a plan or a pattern or a mold. That there is a molding of our behaviors that's going on. But whose mold is it that's shaping their behaviors, that's trying to cram them into a mold? Well, it says the world, right? The world, aeon is the word there. That means the world system, the world's way of thinking, its values, the wisdom of the world, the fears and lies of the world, the pressures, the temptations of the world that come on us. And there's kind of a personification happening there. They're acting like the world has a will that it's imposing on us, but let's interpret the personification. Who is at work here? It's Satan. It's Satan's values being pressed through the world in on us to try to mold us and shape us. And it makes me think of Satan as kind of an evil baker here using one of these. Y'all know these? So y'all might use one of these in the next few days as you start to make cookies for family gatherings. And I remember whenever I was growing up, we didn't use these. We made these peppermint cookies, and we'd take some white dough and some red dough and roll them up and then spin them together. And we didn't use a cookie cutter, so there was no like pattern, so they were all very different. And some of them, instead of going this way, would go that way. Or there might be a circle. Then we could have some individuality about it. But if you're going to use one of these, why is it that you use one of these? You want them to all look the same, right? So Satan does seem to have a passion for sameness that he wants to impose upon us. He has his set of values that he wants everybody to fall in line with, so that if you look up and you're the only one who doesn't have these values, then you're the weirdo. So he wants this sameness. He wants this homogenizing of all of us to fit with his values for our actions and behaviors, our external visible life, to be shaped by the pressures he's putting on us. And I've spent enough time with youth to know what this is like. And I remember it for myself. I remember this pressure of wanting to fit in, and there's this razor-thin edge of what is in style and what's not. And you're watching certain people in your school to see when they wear it, then it's hit your certain, now it's time to wear it, and but you can't wear it for too long because it doesn't last very long. And you want to look, you want to look good, and you want to look wow, but not too wow. And you want to grab people's attention, but not too much, you know. And even if you're one of the creative kind of artsy types, you want to look different, but not too different, you know. And it might be my brand of different is some different art creative guy that I saw on a website or something. So that's still being same, just a different. And I know, like, the pressure of wanting to be normal. I think our young people, more than anything, not more than anything, a big part of it is they want to be normal. That's why it's so hard to talk about Jesus in school. Because if you mention what you read and how that changed your life and how you're able to put up with a jerk coach or something like that, people will look at you and go, you can't talk about Jesus here. They may not say that, but they'll think it. It's all over their face. Like, that's not normal. And all we want is, I don't want people to think I'm not normal. They think about what's normal. It's what you see on TV and what you hear in music and what other people that you don't go to church with, how they act. That's what's normal. It's all dictated by Satan's values through the world. And if we stick out, then we're the oddball out. And it's this very convincing pressure that Satan puts on us, this temptation he puts in us, that we want to be normal. We want to be the same. And the sameness is itself one of those values that he's imposing on us and trying to press us into this mold. And some of you not so youthy people that wrestle with real problems in life, and you seek advice from people, you might get the same kind of advice from several people that you might start to notice, wait, their advice is kind of influenced by fear. And they'll say, you better do this or else ... is going to happen. So there's a wisdom that comes from the world that's trying to push us and shape us. And we've got to choose, are we going to listen to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? And we have a choice to make. And he's pressing his values on us. Don't let Satan impress his value on you to mold your actions. And don't let him tell you that this is what your church should look like, or this is what your body should look like, or this is what your relationships should look like. This is what your family should look like. This is what your feed should look like. Or this is what your sex life should look like. Or this is what your weekend should look like. Don't let that come from Satan. Let it come from the Word of God. And I think it's fair for us to just ask the Lord real quick. Lord, just this past week, have the decisions that I've made, have they been more influenced by your values, Lord, or by the values of the world around me? He says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. So I've got some bad news and some good news here. The bad news from this verse is that's a present reality. We are under attack. It's not peacetime. It's wartime. Satan is after us, pressing us. And I think it's good for us to be aware and take an inventory. Like, why do I do the things that I do? Where am I getting those values? And to acknowledge I am under attack. So where are those places where I've listened to him? So yeah, bad news, we're under attack. Satan is on borrowed time. He does have control in this world right now. He has control. He has power. But the good news is, he is not irresistible. What I mean by that is, we can resist him. And you know why I know that we can resist him? Because God told us not to be conformed. He'll never tell you to do something that he hasn't already provided the power for us to be able to do it. So yeah, it's a present reality, but it doesn't have to be anymore. Galatians 1:4, I have it on the screen. Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the same word, ion, right there. According to the will of God our Father. Jesus, when He took our sins and died on the cross and went toe-to-toe with Satan, sin, and death and overcame, He defeated the world. He gutted it of its power. We have been pushed around by the world, but we don't have to be anymore. We don't have to be conformed any longer. He doesn't have power. He only has the power that we give Him by believing lies. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And then the next word there is but. That's a contrast word. So if it's a contrast, what's going to be the opposite of this negative command to not be conformed to these outside pressures? What if He, you know what He could have done? As an opposite of that negative command, He could have given us a positive, active command. Like He could have said, don't be conformed to the outside pressures of the world. Instead, you conform to the Bible. He could have said that, and that would have been a strong contrast, but that would have been a death sentence for me and you to tell me, hey buddy, pull up your bootstraps and obey the Bible. Do it. Be better. I can't. I don't have the power. And so I'm so grateful for what comes next. He says, don't be conformed to the outside pressures. Instead, be transformed. I'm so glad that's a passive verb. That's not me doing it. He doesn't say transform your life. He says be transformed. It's the work of God. Do you remember Galatians 3:3? How can you be so foolish? You began by the work of the Spirit, and do you want to finish by your own human effort? He saved us by His own power, and He's going to transform us by His own power. And this is not an outside-in transformation. It's an inside-out transformation. So it's a contrast of the direction of the transformation, where it's coming from and who it's coming from. Conformity to the world, that's a satanic work of tyrannically pressing and homogenizing all of us into one mold to be controlled by Him. But the work of God is a glorious, inside-out, blossoming liberation called transformation. And the word in Greek is metamorphouste, which might remind you of our word metamorphosis, which is a word we use to describe when a caterpillar morphs into a new form and becomes a butterfly. And think about a caterpillar. It starts out living this sad, simple existence confined to a pretty vanilla life on a twig, okay? Until it's time to die and then emerge as a new creation with wings, completely transformed, ready for new life with all the abilities. And that's us, isn't it? Before Christ came to get me, I was living a sad, vanilla life of shallow pleasures. And I didn't realize it, but I was in bondage. I was confined to a tiny track. And then Jesus, what does He do? He bids us to come and die. And say, it's all yours, I believe in you. And that moment that I believed in Jesus, the old me, was with Him on the cross, crucified with Him, buried with Him in His cocoon, in the grave, and I came out, Jesus living through me, with new wings, real transformation. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And y'all know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's us. He did something to us on the inside that can't stay inside. Now think about how sad it would be if this butterfly lived the rest of his life on that little twig. And maybe he tried once to flap his wings and it was a little clumsy and he got a little air and then got shaky and then jumped back down and just stayed on that twig for the rest of his life and thought, I tried once and it didn't take, so I'll just stay here. The idea that I could fly is too big for me to wrap my brain around. It can't be possible. I'll just stay here where at least things are familiar. And I live that kind of life, guys, when there's things that are too hard for me to believe, so I'll just settle for puny wings and minor increases in behavior modification. When real transformation has already been given to me. Where does this real transformation that has happened, where does it take place? What exactly is the change that happens? Well, I saw two different definitions in my studies, and one is a transformation is a change of external visible form, and one said it's a change of the inward essence and nature of a person. So which one is it? Yes, I think. Because this word is only used four times in the New Testament. Once here in our verse, the metamorpho is used here once in a passage we're going to look at in a minute, and twice to refer to the transfiguration of Jesus. Take a look at it in Matthew 17, 2. I think I've got it on the screen. And He was transfigured. That's the same root word for us of transformation. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. So what exactly happened when Jesus was transfigured? It was His external nature giving way to the internal. It was His outside reflecting the inside. It's His true nature pushing its way out to be seen on the outside. It's a revelation of Him of His true self. And for us, this transformation is the same thing, but it's first God changing the inner us. He's giving us that new man, that new nature, that He then pushes out into our external behaviors and practices, and somewhere in between there, actually changing our desires as well. It's a transformation of inside out. It's both. But which one comes first? Well, look at that next phrase. It's by the renewing of your mind. So, by is telling us that this is the means by which, or this is how the transformation occurs. How are we transformed? It's by the renewing of your mind. And the mind there is sort of the control center of all of our thoughts, our way of thinking, our moral judgment, our volition, our overall attitude. That all goes into our mind, our processing center. And if we're going to be transformed, that must be renewed first. But who's going to do that? Am I on the hook to renew my own mind? Because if I am, I'm feeling the weight of a death sentence again. But look at what Titus 3:5 says. It says, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That word renewal is our same word in Romans 12:2. Renewal. Who does the renewing? It says it right there. The Holy Spirit. And I love this verse, how it's got parallel statements. Again, one negative and one positive. How did He save us? It wasn't because of things we did. He saved us by the work of the Holy Spirit. He renewed us. He gave me a new nature. He gave me a new mind. So in one sense, it is a one-time thing that God has done that we just let come out. But this same root of renewal is used two other times in the New Testament that has to do with an ongoing work, where it says, being renewed. Our inner man is being renewed. Colossians 3:10, that the new man is being renewed. So it is a one-time thing God did, but it's also an ongoing thing that He continues to do, which is kind of fascinating to me. Why didn't God just instantaneously, right when we believe, just say, boom, perfect? Why didn't He do that? He seems to prefer to treat our sanctification more like a crock pot than a microwave. He seems to prefer a process in which we participate. And I get this picture of this. You might have to punch theological holes in this, Dan, but I get this picture of God at a faucet, okay? And whenever He sees us demonstrating faith, and not always externally, but like He sees our hearts, right? When He sees faith, when He sees submission, when He sees surrender to Him, when we read our Bible and have the audacity to believe it and go, that's crazy, but maybe it's actually possible. Maybe I can actually do that. Then I feel like when he sees faith, that He just kind of turns it on a little bit and lets the power come and transforms us a little. He renews our minds more and more as we submit to His Word and actually believe it. So it is His work, but He lets us participate in it. What exactly is my part? Okay, I know I have a part because it's a command, right? He says, be transformed. So that means I do have a part in it. How do I participate with God in this? How do I yield to Him? I'm reminded of when I was in high school, and my brother Joey and I, my parents had us doing hard time. Like, it was chain gang kind of work. We had, we literally had these big old rocks that he had tilled up, that we were out there with sledgehammers breaking up those rocks into manageable enough pieces that we could get on the back of the truck and haul out of there. And so my brother Joey was really getting into it, man. In this particular instance, he was a little stronger than he was bright. He was just really had that sledgehammer swinging, and he was getting in it, and he was so getting in it, he started to lean a little bit more and more, and then bing, bing, and it just bounced right up, and he had a good gash here, and he saw the blood coming. He just sat there, and right about that time, I was coming from the house up the hill, and he was kind of doing this, I don't know, catching it or something, and he looked up and he said, Andy, get the hose! So I got the hose, you know. I brought the hose down there, we had the water going, and he sat there with the hose doing this. washing it off for a while, and I don't know how long we did that before we realized this isn't going to do anything. And eventually went up and we got something to apply pressure until the bleeding stopped, put a little butterfly clip on there, and it's all good. Now that's... you're going to have to flex your mind a little bit with me to make this illustration work. But the picture that that gives me is us putting ourselves under the flow of something that we know we can't do on our own, okay? We have a head wound. It's Romans 1:28. He gave us over to a depraved mind. And how are our minds going to be renewed? He's going to do the renewing work of continuing to transform our minds as we wash our minds with the Word of God and just let it wash all the unbelief away, and we keep reading it, we keep submitting to it, we keep believing it, and we let the lies eventually erode away. And that does take time. It breaks my heart when I talk to young people that say, I read my Bible, I've been reading my Bible every day for a couple of weeks, and it's not working. So I'm losing motivation. But I think about a jagged stone that you throw into a stream. If you sit there and watch it, you're not going to see anything happen. But you come back over a couple of years, and that's a smooth and round, and it's a completely different object. So I think about our work in participating with the Lord as putting ourselves under, submitting to the Word of God, letting His truths, His values shape the way we think. It is an ongoing thing. That's why He says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And why He says, whatever is true, pure, good, I forget all those words, dwell on these things. See, I need to dwell a little more on it. Because it's an ongoing thing of letting His values shape our mind. Now, we can't mistake for one second who's doing the work. As I'm studying the Bible, I'm not renewing my mind. The Lord is renewing my mind as I submit to His Word, and as I not only read it, but I actually believe it. He renews my mind. I like the way 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it, and this is the other use of our word, metamorpho, the transformed. Second Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces, those of us who have turned to Jesus, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So all of us believers are being transformed. Again, that's passive and ongoing. And who does it? It's the Lord who is the Spirit, changing us from one degree of glory to the next. And how does it happen? What's our part in this? Look at what it says. We with unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory. You know what that means? That we, with our minds unveiled and our eyes unblinded, we're looking at the face of Jesus. And as we look at Him, we reflect Him. And I thought about bringing a mirror up here to show you guys. See, we reflect. And I was like, that's the dumbest illustration. You know why? Because if I hold up a mirror to Brian and point it just right to Estella, it's going to reflect Brian to Estella. But then I bring that mirror over here and it looks like a mirror, right? But that's not what's happening here. If I turn my face to Jesus, let Him transform me, I don't look like me anymore after a while. I actually look like Jesus. I'm not... The mirror doesn't get changed. We get changed. If we turn to Jesus, look into His face, spend time in His presence, He's gonna not only reflect us like we're just unaffected reflectors, we receive Him, are changed inside out to look more and more like Him. From one degree of glory to the next. It's actual inside transformation that occurs. It's not just actions. He actually changes my mind and changes my desires that then can't be stopped and flesh out into changed behaviors, transformed behaviors. What's our part? We look. We look at Jesus. How do I do that? He's not here on earth. Well, I read my Bible. That's how I look at Jesus. And to me, I know it's kind of a wrestling between who does the work and us participating in it. Philippians 2:12, listen to this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Okay, who does the work? Listen to it again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Who does the work? Do I do the work? Yeah. Does God do the work? Yeah. Like, as I work, He works. As I'm showing that faith that I believe Your power in me, He inhabits my obedience with power and works. He makes it work. But we're not passive, inactive bystanders. We submit ourselves to His Word. We believe it. And He renews us and transforms us. And if we do this, if this happens, that we stop being conformed and we start letting Him transform us by renewed minds, what's the end result of that? What's going to happen? Look at the rest of the verse. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then could be the word so that some of you might have. That's a that gives us the purpose. That gives us God's purpose. Why does God want us to be transformed? He has a very specific purpose. It's so that. And by the way, it's interesting that when you look at it like that, what I want to do with my own actions or my own body is kind of irrelevant. If God has a purpose for why He wants me to be transformed, and here it is, then this is what's more important than what I want or what I think is possible by my experience or whatever. So what does He want to happen? He wants you to be able to test and approve what the will of God is. Test and approve, that could mean discern. To discern, which makes sense, right? If your mind has been renewed by the Word of God, then you can know what God wants you to do. You can discern it. But the Word has more in it than just understanding what the will of God is. It's test and approve. It's discerning with obedience in mind. The Word is also defined as an experimental testing by use. How do you test it? By using it. It's kind of like the Word of God is a pair of stilts that someone gives you, and you look at it and you go, huh, is that going to work? I don't know. Like, if I actually throw myself into this, it's a little bit scary, but okay, I'll just believe and I throw myself on it and take a few steps and go, it's working! This is actually working! That's what I feel like is happening here when he says, you'll be able to test and approve what the Word of God is. When he's renewed your mind and is transforming your actions, you can actually obey the Word of God. You can live it out in real life. He doesn't want to just transform our minds so we can go, oh, that's what God wants me to do. He wants us to do it. And he's given us his purpose for renewing our minds and transforming us is so that we can actually live it out and make a visible difference in who we are and the impact on others. He wants his will lived out through us. And then we actually can live a life according to his will. And what is his will? It's good, pleasing, and perfect. I actually can live a life that's good, that's actually morally pure. I can live a life that's pleasing, that's acceptable by God's standard. Not the moral average standard of our day. What's pleasing and acceptable by God's standards, and that we can live a life that is perfect, not according to your imperfect will, but according to God's perfect will, his kingdom-focused, Christ-exalting will. He has a plan and a purpose and a will, and we can live in it. We can obey it. He's given us the power. By renewing our minds, changing us from inside out, this is actually possible. Is transformation really possible? Well, he commanded it, so yes. If he says, be transformed, what am I to do other than submit to him and let him transform me? And see, I've already given too much practical application, I'm worried, because this verse doesn't specifically say, go read your Bible. It specifically says, let God do awesome things in you. Believe that it really is possible. Be transformed. And how do we let God do things? It's the way the gospel works is anytime God's going to do a work in us, when we believe it, he does it. So I need to believe his word, starting with this verse right here. Be transformed. He wouldn't say it unless it's really possible. Don't settle for puny wings. Behavior modification is too small. That's not what Jesus died for. It's not what he rose for. Jesus is offering real transformation. Lord Jesus, help us believe it. Help us believe it. What do you want to transform in me? I don't want to be in the way of that anymore. I want to let you do it. Thank you, Lord, that you promise us not just transformation of externals, but you've changed us on the inside. You've changed our desires. And even if I have old desires still lingering in my mind. I believe in your power to renew that. And we ask that you would please continue to change our desires as we submit to your truth. And I pray that you would give me more and more of a desire to devour your word. Because the more I read, the more all this stuff is actually believable. And I want to believe that real transformation is possible. That I don't have to settle for small little increases on the outside. That I can actually soar in obedience to your will and conformity to your will. So that you, Lord Jesus, would be seen in and through us for your glory. And we don't want to get in the way of that. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, Dan, why don't you come on up and...